they be left just praising us. And then afterwards, Nicola read this poem that Denise had also talked to me about. And Elliot's just going to read it for us now. Does anybody have the form that you got as you walked in? There you go.
I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone, from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came her date of her birth, and spoke the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth, and now only those who loved her know what little line is worth, what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love, and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and real, and always try to understand the way other people feel, and be less quick to anger, and show appreciation more, and love the people in our lives like we'd never loved before. If we treat other people with respect, and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So, when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, we are not too simple. We are not to simply believe in the good news.
Oh, no. Would you be proud of the things they say and about how you spent your dash? Sorry, maybe the end of that didn't go on. So when your eulogy is being read with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say and about how you spent your dash? It's a wonderful poem that looks at the purpose our life has. I think it captures it quite well, that our life has meaning. And as I was walking around the dead, I was really contemplating about how the Lord Jesus has risen. That he has launched a new creation within this old world. And that this means that real and lasting change can happen in communities, in societies, in nations, and in the world. He chooses to do incredible things through our small and little dash. Our life has purpose, but death is not the end. We will be risen with Jesus. That's why walking around in a graveyard can remind us of the great hope that we have. Paul, throughout Ephesians, has announced that a real and lasting change has happened. But he is writing this in a prison, because participating in this real and lasting change that Jesus is bringing about is extremely costly. The spiritual forces of evil that put Jesus on the cross have been hugely upset by the victory of resurrection. They are panic-stricken and are trying to tighten their grip, because transformed communities are sprouting up everywhere they look, and places that they had worked so hard to bring oppression and destruction. People are being united in Christ by the Spirit so that they can be before the Father. God is close. Men and women, as we've learnt, are working together in mutual submission. Masters and slaves are treating each other as siblings. Parents and children are learning from each other. This is transformation that Jesus has brought about. And it is showing the victory of the cross. And it is a continuous reminder that evil has not got the victory. The spiritual forces of evil therefore try everything they can to get our attention away from this. We'll look at how this worked out for the early Christians, but first we're going to pause and look at how our attention can be grabbed today. If we could go to the next slide. I'll maybe just go like this and then you'll know, because there's quite a few slides. Imagine that you've walked into a room that is hidden and there's about 100 people there and they all are behind a computer screen and it is buzzing. And it's like this control room, and the whole purpose of this control room is to work how you think. They want to shape how you see the world. They want to shape what you spend your attention on. And they want to do this for over 1 billion people. Tristan Harris works in a room such like this. It's a control room that's at Google. And his whole job, his full-time job, was to focus on how ethical it was. What are the ethical boundaries of how we shape the way people think and how we shape the way people spend their time. This is about behavior design, which is taught in places like Stanford. They have a persuasive technology lab. So this whole faculty is just dedicated for figuring out how we spend our time and how people can guide us to spend our time on their thing. When we talk of social media or technology, we often talk about it as this thing that has great opportunity, that can go in any which way. But the reality is that it's not evolving randomly. There's actually a really big purpose behind it. Politicians, games, social media, even devotional apps have a goal that they're driving to achieve, and that is the race for your attention. If we can go to the next slide. So what's the last thing that you, yes, it worked. So what's the last thing that you watched on YouTube? So YouTube wants to maximize the time that you spend there. And so they have this function that's called autoplay. And this means that you'll watch one video and then the next video will just automatically start playing. They noticed that their market shares went up when this happened. But then Netflix noticed that their market share was actually decreasing because of this. And so they added a function which is autoplay of their awesome series. And so you watch an episode and then automatically it starts loading to the next episode. It takes more effort to stop it than it does to watch the next one. So Facebook now has YouTube and Netflix grabbing people's attention. And so they came up with a really clever solution because they noticed that their market shares were going down when these functions were added. And so what they did is your video automatically plays on your newsfeed, if you guys think of your own newsfeeds. And then as you scroll down, the video will follow you. it's very clever. And so this, they found, increased their market share. They got people's attention. But then Snapchat sees that Netflix, Facebook, and YouTube is shrinking their market. And so they create this really clever feature, which is called SnapStreak. So this shows the number of days in a row that you've sent a message. So just pretend a text message that you send. Every text message that you send each day creates like a little icon. It's that fiery icon over there. And it goes to and fro. And I saw this petition while I was trying to learn more about it. And thank you, Katie Sipps, for explaining it more to me. But I found this petition that I just thought was so fascinating and that quite a few people have signed. So this person writes, "My 90-day streak was lost. Even though nothing was done, it's an error on Snapchat's part. I received a response from Snapchat saying that they cannot restore the streak after much begging and pleading, but I received nothing. I know it's not true. I am desperate with your support, we can show Snapchat how much a streak actually means to somebody." So Snapchat must be celebrating. When they see this, these control rooms are going to be so excited because they've created something that people do not want to lose at any cost. Studies have shown that when people who are Snapchat users go out of reception, they will give their passwords to up to five friends so that their streaks can continue. This is captured attention in such a profound way. But if you're thinking, oh, that's not me, there are lots and lots of ways that our attention gets captured. There's chat rooms that destroy marriages, that people get addicted to. There's pornography that has the same addictive psychological use as Snapchat users. Isn't that fascinating? There's so many different mediums that are calling for our attention. And research shows that it's not just young people using Facebook. Actually, Facebook is leading the way in being intergenerational. Now, this might make you feel outraged. I don't know about you, but it kind of brings in this kind of like people are messing with our minds. But Facebook loves that. They notice that if you're outraged, it's a good thing because you become so focused on what you're outraged about. When you're on Facebook and you see on your newsfeed something that you disagree with, you are very likely going to comment on it. And then you're very likely going to be invested into that thread that happens afterwards. And Facebook are clever because when a thread explodes, there's an algorithm that means that it's the first thing that you're going to see when you enter Facebook, so you're going to be hooked automatically. So the next thing when you see something that outrages you, just take a moment and think about, is this what you want to give your attention to? Outrage works really well in getting our attention. These are influential mediums, and their goal is to maximize our attention because it is so profitable. These are multi-billion-dollar companies. So am I saying that Snapchat is the force of all evil? I'm not saying that. Don't misunderstand me with that. But what I am saying is that the spiritual forces of evil will use anything that captures our attention, that draws us in and makes this present world seem dim. We need to be aware of how easily we are persuaded, and that there are whole teams of people paid full-time to know how to persuade us. I just wonder if people have checked their social media while I've talked. And when I was doing this, I actually caught myself, when I was writing about Facebook, I checked it three times. I thought, yeah, this is true. And we have this battle going on for our attention, which is informing how we live. Now, what really scares me about the studies that I was reading is that it is informing us on how we want to die. The number of youth that get texts saying you should kill yourself is huge. This is informing people's desire to live. Oh, sorry. And the amount of older people that receive the same thing in messages in Facebook. I read this one thing of somebody who was receiving so many messages saying, why are you still alive? This is informing our desire to live, and this is taking away our attention of something that is wonderful, which is relating with one another. I think this is quite serious stuff, and I really think we need to learn how to talk about this really well. So if you're a grandparent, I encourage you to learn about this. Learn how to talk about it with your grandkids. If you're younger, learn how to talk amongst each other about the hold that this can have on our life. When you pick up your telephone or you text somebody, you don't have 100 people behind that screen trying to determine the way that you're going to interact. This is a completely different medium to what we've had before, but it is a medium that is sucking in all the generations. And so we need to know what the gospel says about this. We need to take culture to scripture and let the gospel message transform us. Another distraction from God is that of fear. Fear can go rampant in our lives, and it becomes the focus. Fear grabs attention. The first generation of Jesus followers discovered the reality right away. The Roman Empire tried to persecute them. They tried to stamp out this movement through creating fear. but they couldn't stop the transformative change that Jesus had made. The early Christians were focused on generosity, caring for the poor, tending to the sick, including those who are outcast. But they also ensured that they called out false teaching, that they held each other accountable to where their attention was being focused to. They were calling out our deep ability to be persuaded so easily, and they were pointing people back to Christ. A new way of being human was launched, and nobody could stop that. N.T. Wright writes something really wonderful where he says, "There are people whose lives have been transformed by the good news of Jesus so that they can be good news people for the world. The forces of evil are competing for our attention, and we have the armor of God to be able to stand against this. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and his word. All these words are true of Jesus Christ himself. And because we, his people, find ourselves in him, then they can become true of us as well." We aren't called to simply just believe this good news. We are called to be good news people. Paul tells us we can only do this through living out a spirit-filled life of prayer. When Jesus went about announcing the gospel to people, he gave them a prayer to pray called the Lord's Prayer. I don't think the Lord's Prayer is just a list of really nice topics. I actually think this is a list of priorities that we need to get our attention onto. It starts by saying, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This was answered gloriously in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And it will be answered even more fully in the completion of the new creation. Once we've got our attention on the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, his kingdom which forms us, then everything else will fall into place. We find that our own prayers, our own hopes and needs and longings and fears are somehow contained within it. This prayer is so that the good news may get inside of us, so that we can become consultants on how to live well. The world really needs to hear that they matter, that we are glad that they are alive, and that their life has purpose and it can find all its fullness in Christ. We need to be really good consultants on how to live well. So, we are not simply called to believe in the good news, but to be good news to this world. Can I encourage you this week? I never ever imagined saying this to a congregation, but can I encourage you to take a walk in a graveyard this week? And to spend an hour there, to take Ephesians 1 with you, to leave your phones behind, to walk through, and to ask Jesus what he's calling your dash to be. To ask him to talk to you about how much your life matters. To ask him to talk to you about what he wants to achieve in your life that you have today. He wants your attention because he wants to give you life to the fullness. He wants to see you flourishing. And he wants to you to live in a way that people look at you and go, "That's what it means to be human." What will your dash say of you? The world is a different place because of Jesus. By the Spirit, for the glory of the Father, we are called to participate in what he is doing. But I just wonder if our attention is elsewhere. So, as Paul says, we need to pray. We need to pray in the Spirit at all times. So what we're going to do now is, in groups of five or six, we're going to pray together. We're going to pray about our attention and where is it. But we're going to focus mainly on these two verses, on "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we'll have some time. Our music team is going to play some music in the background. Thank you very much. And in 5 and 6, we're going to pray, and then I'm going to call us back together. And then we're going to have a roaming mic for you to share stories of how God has met you in prayer and how having your attention on him has changed your life. So if you want to have pre-thought stories of that, that would be good. And I encourage you to think about how you can say it in a way that enables time for other people to share as well. So while you pray, if there's anything you want to share, write it down and think about how you want to say it too. So we'll have a time of prayer now. So if you just want to maybe go into groups of 5 or 6.